Genesis chapter 39, and I'm just going to read the chapter. It's 23 verses, but let's just read the chapter together, and if you would follow along with me. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until the Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. And may God bless once more the reading of his word. We find that, of course, our topic today is, first of all, it centers around this, that the Lord was with Joseph. That's the title of my message today. But what we're looking to here is the operations of the providence of God as they're manifested in the life of Joseph. And it becomes something that is quite precious to us. And of course, I set this before you with the aim that we might recognize the mighty hand of God in all our lives, even when we do not understand. and that we might truly experience what we often quote, Romans 8:28. It's one thing for me to quote it, and that part of it, it's relatively easy to memorize one verse of Scripture. And so we have often quoted Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so it's good to know it, to recite it. It's good even to believe it. But we would go a step further. It is even more so that we experience it. That, in other words, we realize and actually are enabled to act in accordance with the confidence that we have in the providence of God. And that we're fond of saying things like, well, it's just what it's supposed to be, and it's just where it is, and it is what it is, and there's all sorts of little catchphrases that we have that tend to just dismiss circumstances and these things. And so as we consider that, we would make it to be, as I've already said, a matter of experience. There's real danger as we look into a narrative and this story here. And I went ahead and just read the thing to you because I'm not going to comment on all of it, but I want to bring out the things that will pertain to the overall will and purpose of God being worked out, not only in the life of Joseph, but in the interest of the whole redemptive plan and purpose of God. We have a tendency to think in terms of little incidental things as having no impact. And yet there can be no miscarriage of anything that God has determined in His will and purpose to accomplish. And even though it may seem like something insignificant to us, that is not to be considered in that way. And so the Lord will not dismiss such things as that. And so there's a danger in missing that real picture in a biblical account as we get bogged down in the details. And it is not that the details are unimportant. It's good that we give attention to them. And really just to pore over a passage of Scripture, looking for anything that might emerge or anything that might bear some significance to us. But what we do not want to lose sight of is that idea of, you know, I may sit on the beach and sit and ponder for hours a little puddle of water in the sand, watching some little creature swimming around there, and just lose sight of the fact that I'm there on the shore of a vast ocean and look out over the wonders of the whole creation of God and see that that was only a small part of it. But, so at first read, in this account, we might be drawn first to the moral character of Joseph. And that certainly is not to go unnoticed. As we see what took place here, and especially we see him when in the throes of temptation and having pressed upon him to do wickedness, that he said, I can't sin against God. And he recognized not only would he be wronging somebody, but that it would be a sin against God. So we think in terms of that moral character. But it is evident at the outset of the narrative of the life of Joseph that he was to play a prominent role in the display of the divine purpose as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, and as also as we are made to see and are given a beautiful type of the operations of God in the way of both forgiveness and of deliverance. And so we see it, and let me just skim over a few things here real quickly. We could think, first of all, in terms of the fact that the famine was coming and that Joseph then would play quite the role in it, and that it would be he that would be instrumental in delivering his own family from starvation. But then we would look on to the greater prospect, wherein we find the nation of Israel will go into bondage in Egypt. Not at first, but they will eventually wind up in bondage. And in the end result, though, we see the wonderful story of the Passover and understand their deliverance from Egypt. And thus, we have been pointed back and pointed to Christ, our Passover. And we are just in so many ways and so many thoughts that are here, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ appears to us in these types and shadows, figures that are important to us here. And so from the very first, when we see Jacob's favor on Joseph, we kind of wonder, well, you know, that situation, he's got 10 other sons, but he's obviously shows more favor toward Joseph, recognizes something in Joseph, and then perhaps to Benjamin, because they were the children of Rachel. But nevertheless, as we see that take place, but then even with the dreams that Joseph had, that we as we read through that previous account and understand what was taking place there, that with those dreams, the fact that Joseph was somehow going to come from being the next to the youngest son to a place of prominence and even rule over all the rest of the family. And even though he gets scolded by his brothers, gets rejected and even sold because of those things, and Jacob was made to wonder, but then it was said that Jacob pondered these things. And so it was to be understood something was afoot, and it was about to be made manifest. But the key observation here is that the Lord was with Joseph. Whatever took place, however it worked out, the Lord was with Joseph. We'll see it mentioned, that phrase will come across it three times in this chapter. And so that observation we would grasp and understand that the Lord's with us. The Lord is with me. We could say the Lord's with us as a church. And sometimes that might be, well, what are we going to amount to? Well, that's in the Lord's hands. But there, Joseph went through some awful, dismal, disappointing, frustrating situations, but it became evident that the Lord was with him. So not only the Lord is with us, the Lord is with me. I believe that. If I didn't believe it, I couldn't stand here. I could not come and even presume to do what I am doing right at this moment. And so we must be aware of the fact. And I want to give you, this is something of a definition for the providence of God. And I've read different ones along the way. I've had my own. And so this is sort of distilled down from reading some theologians. But we must be aware that God operates in his creation in such a way as to cause the actions of man and nature to serve his purpose in redemption. Men do as they desire, and God directs their way to serve the needs of the redeemed and his glory. So here is an interesting thought, that while man goes about and he's doing what I'm going to do, my will, I am going to do what I determine, and yet God is able just simply to orchestrate those things and ultimately make it to be. We'll see it worked out if we come to consider the Exodus and the fact that God had determined before a time. Pharaoh, we could say, well, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another place, God hardened his heart. Another place, his heart was hardened. Circumstances had hardened his heart. Whatever it was that was taking place. But in the end result, Paul unlocks that mystery and says to us that he says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, have I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee. And that power was in bringing out the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt under a mighty display of the power of God. And in the end result, then, God just makes it all to work that way. makes it all to come about. And that's why we can experience Romans 8:28. So let's take a look at some things here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, to look and to see Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And I want to deal with this. Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Joseph wrongly accused. And then Joseph in prison. And then we'll see Joseph interpreting a couple of dreams and what come out of that. Actually, I'm going to reach into the 40th chapter before I'm finished. But in any event, Joseph finds himself having been sold by his brothers and now winds up being sold again. So these guys that bought Joseph, they knew exactly what they were going to do. They were going to take him someplace and sell him. He was a slave. They were able to overpower him. And we find that, you know, don't read anywhere that Joseph is running, that he's trying to escape. He realizes that he's been overpowered, the circumstances that he is in, and perhaps along the way, he was already sensing that there was a greater purpose and a greater thing to be accomplished in what was happening to him. But Joseph had gone, though, from being the favorite son of Jacob to being a slave in Egypt. And that, of course, had been precipitated by the treachery of his brothers. They had conspired to make this thing to happen. And we even witnessed the providence there, because one of the brothers is trying to keep him from, some of the brothers are trying to kill him. One of the brothers is trying to keep him from being killed. In the end result, he winds up being sold. And here he is. He is sold to the captain of the guard and a man highly placed in Egypt. And so the difference here, though, and the difference maker that we see, because very quickly the scriptures tell us Joseph brought down to Egypt and Potiphar buys him. And the fact is, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Notice what takes place here. Through the operations of the providence of God, he is put into a circumstance where he has the ability to display integrity, where he has the ability to do these things that could be done. Joseph is not down there lamenting the fact and thinking, he did not go on a campaign for social justice. It is rather the fact that he simply saw it, and it didn't make slavery right. It is not. But the fact that one man should sell another man, no, that is not right. And so whoever might hear this, don't think for a moment that I am advocating slavery. But what the scripture does is sees man's inhumanity to man. Men have constantly labored, and when they have overpowered other societies or other men, they have enslaved them. And make no mistake about it, there are forces about us today that would enslave us if they could. And who knows? But the fact of the matter is that we are the Lord's servants. We are the bond slaves of love. And therefore, there is no resentment to being enslaved in that manner. And so this, of course, grates against the unregenerate. It grates against the ideas that men have of their own thoughts of justice and what they would deem to be right and proper, even though it flies in the face of God. So he just served the Lord where he was, manifested the presence of the Lord in such a way that Potiphar was aware of something unique and special about this young man. So for this man to come along in this fashion, and of course we're made to think of the servant of Abraham that he entrusted to go get a bride, gave him untold wealth and sent him out on a journey to go back and bring a bride for his son. But here Joseph is trusted in the same fashion. It is such, and this is something that we will if we would but understand it. We serve the Lord, we honor the Lord, and the Lord is able to make even our enemies to be at peace with us. And this we witness here as far as Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And so he just simply noted that there was something about this young man that perhaps was different from any other that he had seen. I think that it would be considered unusual that here is a man who is a slave that is so entrusted that he could have easily taken advantage of the man. And yet the trust that his master had for him and had in him was, it's worth noted. And noting these things, Joseph was made the overseer of the household, and it was that the Lord blessed, and I want you to take note of this, the Lord blessed the house of the Egyptian for Joseph's sake. And what does that say to us? What does that speak to us of? We are blessed for Christ's sake. We are blessed because of that which the Lord has claimed for us. This that he has purchased unto himself, and that is our salvation. And thus it is for Christ's sake that we are blessed. And so here he does this. He's blessing the house of the Egyptian. What is he doing in the process? He's making life very tolerable, as a matter of fact, blessed for Joseph, because Joseph has a consciousness of who his God is. And he has a desire in his heart to serve God first of all. And he recognizes that he can submit to this awful thing of slavery, and yet at the same time can bless God, can honor God. And this he does. It is more about that than it is about anything else. And so he put everything, it was all in Joseph's hand, and the scripture observes that he was a goodly person. So we think, okay, here is Joseph in the household of Potiphar, and we just see this part of the story, and boy, it is just good. This is one of those that we, if we were writing the fairy tale, we would say, and here it is, and they lived happily ever after. And or Joseph was prospered, and Joseph went on to this. But whatever happened to Joseph was going to be in God's hands, not in the hands of man, not in the way that we would think it to work out. Joseph is on his way to the courts of Pharaoh. And so how's that going to happen? Well, the first thing that happens is this, that you've got a wicked woman that appears in the way. So Joseph is wrongly accused. And this has been an oft-recurring scene, that men have been falsely accused of something and have suffered unjustly because of the wickedness of others. And this is one of the things that we will note here. And I'm not going to dwell long on this portion. I think as far as what is there, you read the scripture, and I think the scene will just simply unfold, and you could see what was taking place, what was happening. And here is a woman with wicked designs on Joseph, and she is not going to be refused. And then when ultimately she is, then when her supposed honor, very questionable thought there, but when her honor is challenged, when her desires are challenged, she turns upon him. And this is one of the things that we'll understand. The wickedness of this woman is such that she would ruin an innocent life and lie to hide her own immorality. She had to know that what she was doing, what she was contemplating, what she was desiring was just as wrong as it could be. It's wrong in any society, and even though they were Egyptians. But the fact is that that circumstance just seems, and boy, that's just not fair. That's not right. Joseph didn't do a solitary thing wrong. Joseph is one of the few people that you will find in Scripture that there is never anything said against him. Now, I'm satisfied Joseph was a sinner just like we are. But the fact of the matter is that there is nothing in Scripture to condemn Joseph. Everything is about promoting the hand of God upon him. And so the fact is that we would rather look to the higher purpose of God in taking Joseph from tending sheep clear into the courts of Pharaoh. Think about it. Think about this scene, this pastoral scene, that let's just turn the clock back, and here is Jacob, and he's got his sons, and he's got his flocks, and his sons, they go about their daily chores, moving the flocks from place to place for their grazing. Joseph doing his chores as a young man, as a teenager, and he is dealing with things in such a fashion. And then all of a sudden, here he winds up in a pit, sold into slavery, into a place that was completely foreign to anything that he had known before. And how is he dealing with this situation? But the fact is, we are reminded here of another who was falsely accused. We are reminded that Joseph here again pictures what took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, we see those, the scenes, and we read them in all four Gospels, the accusations that were brought against him. And if it were not true, they would have been just accusations. But he was the Messiah. And because he admitted, or because he declared who he was wrongly accused. And they simply found witnesses to do what? To lie about it, and thus wrongly accused, but at the same time, in the hands of God, was made it to be for his purposes. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and even though those who crucified him were chargeable in the account, the purposes of God were served. And so it was here with him. So now we find Joseph all of a sudden in prison. It was no accident that he was put in a particular prison. And this we would call attention to here in verse 20, that it was a special prison. It wasn't, and I think sometimes as we look even at our prison system and understand some of the things that goes on. But Joseph's master, verse 20, took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now, that's no accident. Here again, we watch the operations of the providence of God. I rather suspect, and this is a place where I think that ranking prisoners were placed. In other words, government offenders. Because he runs into some people there that were very high placed in the court of Pharaoh. And so it may have been that Potiphar suspected that Joseph had done no wrong. Joseph, he could have killed Joseph. He could have just had him put to death. Anybody do something like that, if he really believed that he was fully guilty of what his wife accused Joseph of, I would have thought, hey, he would have just off with his head and that would have been the end of it. But that was not to be. I think that he sensed something. There had been too much that had gone before the witness of Joseph for them to be able to look at him and say, you know, he's just a horrible person. So he puts him in a place where the king's prisoners were kept. And so that, again, we read in verse 21, but... And here it is, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Doesn't take this man long to figure out. Joseph is a man of integrity. Joseph is a man to be trusted. Joseph is a man who can handle responsibility. Joseph is a man of wisdom, God-given wisdom. And it was of such excellence that it was recognized here again by one who was not a servant of God, one who was an Egyptian. And so, but he recognizes this. God's moving in his life in such a way and causes that impression to register upon men. And so the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy He could have been put in the innermost stocks of the prison where Paul went. He could have been put into circumstances where he would have been beaten. He could have been made a drudge, put in a position where he would have been subjected to hard prison labor and such things as often took place and does take place. And so the fact is the Lord was with him. And he's raised to a position of trust, again, in recognition of his virtue and his godliness. As before, all things are made to prosper in his hand. And things were under his hand, and the Lord made it all to prosper, to go well. And so as we think of this and we see this in Joseph, yeah, there's several lessons here. The morality of Joseph that we mentioned earlier, that goes without saying. But I want you to look at something else. Look at the circumstances that he found himself under. And we can think in terms of all sorts of things. We could think in terms, again, I made mention of it, man's inhumanity to man, to be wrongly accused, to be wrongly dealt with, whatever it might be, to suffer illness, to suffer deprivation, to suffer whatever else it might be in this world. But inasmuch as it is given us in Christ Jesus to serve the Lord, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, and indeed we would find great joy under every circumstance to serve the Lord. And this was exactly what Joseph was doing. Paul picks up on that thought. You can read it in the 5th and 6th chapter of Ephesians, especially as he talks about masters and servants and says, hey, serve as in as unto God. And this was exactly Joseph was saying, I believe this with all my heart, that Joseph said, I'm here because God wants me here. If he didn't want me here, I wouldn't be here. And so he deals with it. And so, as before, the keeper knew and sensed the Lord's presence with him. And we read in verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. And listen to this, third time, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And so here we have powerful, powerful example in Joseph. But we also have a powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout his life and ministry, he was accused wrongly. He was dealt with underhandedly. He was subject unto the abuses of men. And yet, the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. And this is exactly what happened here with Joseph. Now, as we come to chapter 40, and I'm not going to read it, and we'll bring this quickly to a close, but he interpreted some dreams. And the fact is that he was there, as we've already remarked, in a place where the king's prisoners were kept. And two of the king's prisoners had fallen out of favor with the king for some reason. One was the chief of the butlers, and the other was the chief of the bakers. And they were, for some reason, put into the prison and put under Joseph's charge. He was ruling over them in the prison. But fact is that he noticed them troubled one day. What's the matter? Well, we dreamed. We've had a dream. And the fact is that the butler had a dream, and there were three branches, and they budded, and here they come out in clusters of grapes. And he said, I saw my hand squeezing the grapes into a cup and then giving it into the hand of Pharaoh. Joseph said, well, that is pictorial. That's 3 days. And in 3 days, he's going to lift your head up. He's going to put you back where you were. And you will be back doing what you were doing before. But when you come into the presence of Pharaoh, remember me, because I've been wrongfully sold into slavery. I'm in this place here. And so remember me to him. And so the other one, of course, we know what happened. The baker, he had three baskets on top of his head, and the birds were coming down, eating the stuff out of the baskets, and the same thing. Daniel or David said, 3 days. 3 days, and he's going to lift your head up, but he's going to hang you. And that was exactly what took place. He saw it take place. And so thought, okay, now, for this butler, he is really going to be grateful. But he wasn't. And he didn't. And 2 years pass before he actually remembers. And you think, well, what was the reason for doing that? Timing. It wasn't time yet. The time would be when the famine was to come. The time would be when Pharaoh would have a dream. And so he would be right there, and he would be in that situation and in that circumstance where these things would be ultimately brought to fruition. And so what we will witness, and look at the circuitous route, look at the way he comes from the pasture to the pit, to the prison, or to slavery, and then to the prison, and then ultimately standing before Pharaoh, second in command in all the nation of Egypt. Our God is almighty. Our God is able. Our God is able to make everything serve his purpose. And this is what we see in this beautiful story of Jacob and of his, or of Joseph, and of his rise to power. And so we will see more of it in messages to come. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.